Well, we find ourselves in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been going through this book. It's our 12th lesson so far. We're going verse by verse through this book, and hopefully you've been blessed so far. I have. We do, however, you will notice through this book, every once in a while, there's some hard things to talk about, things that we don't like to talk about it sometimes in the church setting, but it's necessary. It's here. And we do not skip over passages just because they're hard to talk about. We need to bring them up and see what God says. And so we're going to finish up our discussion from last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We continue the thought in our discussion in the area of marriage and also physical relationships outside of marriage, which was a big part of the topic last week, and how God views it. He views it as something that is very precious. And as we come to the verses we read last week and this week, remember that our marriages are supposed to symbolize our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why it's so important. That's why you don't just split up because the other one dyed their hair the wrong color, right? We try to stick together. We go through thick and thin. And it doesn't always work out in our society. We know that. We know just as many Christians get divorced as non-Christians. It happens. But what is God's best? Well, God's best, obviously, is that we stay together because of what it symbolizes. And so if you're sitting here today and you're married, you need to work on staying married. You're believers and you should do that. If you were married before and maybe you were divorced, that's the past. God has given us forgiveness at the cross of Calvary. You know, when he died there, he died for every single sin we commit. Everything that is outside of his will, we all do. We all make mistakes, and no sin is above the other. Aren't you glad we have forgiveness? But what we're talking about is today, right now, how are you to treat your relationships? If you're struggling in your marriage today, take heed to our lesson today, okay? And even if everything's going great and going perfect, keep your guard up. And if you've struggled in the past, you're forgiven of that because of what Christ did for you, if you're a believer here today. And that is a good thing. And so the first thing we're going to address is building off of last week is that fact that in a marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, they are one flesh. They are one body. And the husband, I hate to use this term, but it's true, the husband owns his body's wife, or his wife's body. His wife's body, and the wife owns her husband's body, okay? They own each other's body. They're one flesh, okay? And a lot of times in our society, we tend to focus on the man always wanting to be intimate, right? But it goes both ways. You are each other. So when the woman wants intimacy, the man should give in, and likewise. And there's reasons for it, okay? It's not just to satisfy the desires. That's part of it, though. But there's a reason why God commands us to do that, and we're going to see that first today. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you, or not for your incontinency." Sorry, I got that word wrong. Friends, it's important to realize that in a marriage relationship, the reason we have intimacy is to keep us faithful, to keep us pure to one another. The Lord knows that there are desires that men and women alike have, and it's important to protect the marriage union by recognizing this fact. And, you know, sometimes men and women joke around, more men than women joke about this, but say, man, my wife seems to always be fasting and in prayer, you know. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. It's good to fast and pray, but that shouldn't be. We should come together because there's a reason behind it. You brush your teeth every day, I hope. Right, and you do that for preventative maintenance, right? So there's things that must be done. Now, some of the Corinthians, going off of the first verse, they had the thought, you know, this, remember, this building off of last week, so if you weren't here, I'm sorry you missed out on some of this. But Paul was bringing up how physical relationships outside of marriage can be very destructive. It can be very destructive spiritually, of course, and emotionally. It hurts people. Because of that thought, there were some individuals that thought, well, if physical intimacy is so destructive outside of marriage, is it possibly bad in marriage? Should we remain celibate in marriage? And it might seem like a crazy thought, but some of them thought this way. Though you have to remember, the culture of the day, not only were those who were free spirits wanting to do everything they could do, but there were also those who were hyper-legalist almost, you know, who tried to live out by their own convictions and place undue stress upon themselves instead of laying their burdens at the feet of Jesus. And so they had this question, is it good for a man not to touch or it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Some of the people in the church who were on the other side of that spectrum were saying that. It's not good for that to take place. And so that question brings up everything that we're discussing today, because there's many facets to that that Paul has to address. And the first one is this, and that is the bodies of each spouse belong to each other. This is something in a marriage relationship that is special. And it is something that can be beautiful. You shouldn't run away from that. You shouldn't run away from that and try to protect yourself. In fact, it is damaging if you don't. If you don't give in to these desires one for another, it can become damaging, as we will see. So the bodies of each spouse belong to one another. Now, he's given us, the reason is because God has given to us each other for many reasons. And of course, this is just in this context here. One is to be a shining light to the world of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it should be pure, and we should have a good relationship with our spouse. But it's also to keep us from temptation. This is very important. Not only does it protect the marriage itself, but it protects you as an individual from that future temptation. Because what have we said about sin? It distorts us. It distorts our mind. And the more that you long after something other than you're supposed to be longing after, it can be very damaging to you. And all of a sudden, you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose your happiness with your spouse. The same thing happens in our relationship with Christ. We start longing after other things other than Christ for our happiness. Pretty soon we just stop looking at God altogether for our joy and our peace, and we chase after the things of the world, and you never end up being happy, do you? You're never at peace. The same thing can happen in that marriage relationship, which is the perfect symbol of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's a great sin, by the way, and this is one of the things that especially ladies don't like to hear. But it's a great sin to keep this intimacy from your spouse. And I'm trying to be careful in my language, again, because we have kids here. But it's a great sin to keep this from your spouse. Why? Because it's a commandment of God. If your husband is in need, or husbands, if your wife is in need, you need to be there. But remember, men and women are wired differently. There's more to this story, right? It's not just about this particular desire. It's a proven fact that men need intimacy on a regular basis to feel a connection with their spouse. Women aren't wired that way. They need it the other way first. They need to feel loved, protected, treated with respect, just like we like respect. In fact, it's a high calling because the Word of God says to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave up everything. And men, that doesn't mean you do have authority in the household, but Jesus Christ was also a servant. You could probably find him serving a table, even though he was the Son of God. It is okay. In fact, I believe it's biblical for the man to help the wife in any way he can with housely duties. And, you know, especially in our culture where a lot of times both the man and the woman work. And I think it's unfair for a man, you're both working full-time jobs, to throw all of the housework on the woman. You need to share the load. If you want her to work, then you need to share the load at home. Do the dishes at least, or do something, right? The fact is this, if both parties are treating each other exactly how the Word of God tells us to treat each other, what we're talking about today should come easily. And it will make it that more precious. Because the other one who may not be in the mood or has a headache, they're not in the mood, they will not be doing things out of obligation and bitterness, but out of love, and it will make it something beautiful. That's what God wants in the marriage relationship. And so men, don't use this passage as, see, you're sinning by, no. You treat her like the precious gem that she is. And this other thing, it will all come together and work out. But you both have your own minds. You both need to be abiding in Christ and living the right way. So keep that in mind. So next we move on from that into verse 6. And it says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried, and so he switches gears here now, and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So he switches gears from married couple to those who are unmarried, or maybe have lost a spouse. And he's bringing up the fact that if they, like him, are gifted by God to not have that strong desire for physical intimacy, that they remain that way. If you have that gift of celibacy, it's better for you to remain unmarried. Why? Well, we're going to kind of see throughout this lesson, but so that they can give their all to Christ. It's not just to, well, I wasn't meant to be married or whatever. No, it's like if you don't have that desire, Paul is saying, because he didn't have that desire, he's saying you can give your whole heart to God. You can serve him instead of worrying about this. But if you analyze yourself and you're honest with yourself and you're like, you know what, I long after a woman or I long after a man, I have these desires in my heart, then it's not good for you to remain celibate. It's better for you to seek out marriage because you will burn. And that doesn't mean burn in hell. That means burn in lust. It means you'll burn in lust. You're not going to be able to control it. A perfect example of that is the last few decades, and probably much longer than that. It's just been in the forefront. Look at the Catholic Church and these priests who have refused to marry for some odd reason, which is unbiblical, and weren't able to control those lusts, and it led to other things. They obviously, early on in their life, should have married somebody. Why? Because they were burning with this lust, and it went even further, and it led to other things. That's an example in the church of God. And so keep that in mind. So, and you only know yourself, right? You and God know yourself if you burn or not, right? So if you burn, you should seek out marriage, and hopefully God gifts you with a spouse as well, because there's that side of it as well. But we see here that he realized that, Paul realized, and he was trying to get the church to realize that marriage or remaining single was more than a matter of weighing different benefits. You know, like today, how people look at marriage. Each was a gift from God. So sometimes being single, even though you might not feel like it, those who are single, that is, in that moment in your life, that's a blessing. Because you can give your all to Christ in that moment. Maybe you long for marriage and you're not married yet. That's fine, because you can give your all to Christ. That's your challenge. Give it all to Him. Give your whole life to Him. Serve Him in every way that you can. Right now, being single is actually a gift, even though you might not think it is. It is a gift of God, because you don't have a family that could be weighing you down in some sort of way. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail. Let's move on. We come to verse 10, and it says, there's a lot of verses we're going to read today. And it says, "And unto the married," so he switches back, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." So Paul's direction to Christians who are married to one another was the same advice that Jesus himself would give, as a rule, no divorce. No divorce. When problems occurred in a Christian marriage, the resolution was to be sought in reconciliation, not in divorce. Now again, remember I stated at the beginning of the message today, we can't change the past of decisions we've made, but God's forgiven us for those things. What we can do is move on today in His grace. And that's so wonderful about the Christian life, because, you know, sometimes we make decisions that can turn things upside down. But God has turned us upside down. He has changed us in our heart. But if you're married here today, you need to stay married. We see that the believers are to do this. Why? Because it's a symbol of our relationship with God. But next we see something quite interesting as well. And that is, we see believers who are married to non-believers, they are to abide with one another if that other individual is fine with it. So you could have a wife that is saved. She's a believer. And the husband is not. He hasn't trusted Christ as his Savior. But the husband's like, you know what? Do what you want to do. You can go to church. You can do your thing. It's okay that you're a Christian. I'm not going to do it, but whatever. Then that's sad, right? But in that particular case, the woman is not to seek divorce. And likewise, the man is not to seek divorce if their other spouse is fine with that. Now, if that man says to the wife, I can't believe you're a Christian, I don't want any part of that life, see you later, the wife is okay to let him go. It's okay to let him go. Now, but why does Paul say, or the Lord say, that they should stay together? Don't get all bent out of shape, by the way, when Paul says, I'm saying this versus God is saying this. The fact is, this is the inspired word of God, so God was fine with it. Okay, so these are still, I think, rules to live by. So what we have here are principles to live by. Why? Why is this so important? Well, we see that divorce is to be avoided because the Christian spouse is the channel of God's grace in the marriage. If you look at verse 14, it seems kind of weird in the wording, but I'll explain it to you. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now what this is talking about, this has nothing to do with salvation. There's a later verse that does. Has to do with salvation. This verse has to do with the blessings that flow from God onto a believer's life. A good example of that is Jacob and Laban, Joseph and Potiphar. You know, everywhere Joseph went, things were blessed with his wisdom. We know that the Lord blesses his children. Now, because of that, there is an effect that takes place. So if you have a Christian in the household who they're abiding in Christ, if God blesses that wife who is saved, guess what? Those blessings automatically are going to flow over onto the husband and also onto the children, right? They're going to be blessed by that as well. And so when it talks about sanctified and holy, what it's saying here is they're being blessed as if they were a child of God because they're in the midst of this other believer. That's what it's talking about, because we know there's only one way to be saved, and that is trusting in Jesus Christ, right? You know, you can't get saved because you rub up against another Christian. There'd be a lot more hugs in church, right? if we knew that was the case. We'd be hugging everybody. But that's what it's talking about here. So remember that can happen. Now, what is the reason for that? The reason for that is later on where it says in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So Paul's saying here, listen, you know, God, if you stay in this marriage, there's going to be blessings that are going to flow onto you that can be used as a tool to lead your spouse to Christ. So don't just think, oh, my husband isn't saved or my wife isn't saved, so therefore I'm going to pack up and leave. We don't know the future. The Holy Spirit convicts and He works and He uses us and to see other people saved. If you're a non-believer, or if you're a believer in your house today and your spouse is a non-believer, take hope that God will still bless you and use you in some way. Now, ultimately, it's up to that person. But don't walk away because God wants to use you to plant a seed in that person. We don't know the future. Next week, they could trust Christ as their Savior. And then you have this beautiful relationship. So you do not walk away. If he walks away or she walks away, you can't control that. You can't do anything about that. Nor really should you. You just, it's your state at that moment. As sad as it may be. But in verse 16, there's that message of hope. God might use the Christian mate as a channel of blessing, which hopefully leads to the salvation of that individual. Now, if we go ahead to verse 25, it says, now concerning, we switch gears again. There's a lot of different topics here, I know. But now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Again, Paul, he didn't have this particular desire. He wasn't burning and lust. This is a gift that he had. At least that's how I take these verses to mean. I'm not dogmatic, but that's kind of how I read them. And so he's now switching gears here. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, before I read this next passage, just so you know, the individuals in the Corinthian church, they were faced with a lot of different issues. And some persecution, just like any other church. Not only were they being bombarded with pagan philosophy, false teachers even inside the church, and teachers in the people in the church that were divisive and intellectual, and they had like every problem you could even imagine in this church. But not only that, there were those who live right or trying to live right would also be facing persecution from everybody around them. And because of all this chaos in their society, Paul is saying these next things here. So I'll read that verse again. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. So what's going on right now? I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife, because of what's going on right now. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. For they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So a lot of things going on here, and we can't hit on every little thing that is in here. But the basic principle Paul is setting forth was to be applied to those who had never married. Paul urged them to remain single for three different reasons we see in the text. One, the time of distress that they were all in at that moment. Everything that's going on, it is much better for you to face persecution if you're single than it is if you're married. So this is one. The other is the return of Christ. That gives the idea that life is short. Life is not for us, it's for the Lord. We need to be living for Him. And since it's short, do we really need to be focusing on the things of this world? And something that goes along with that is that we can be distracted by those precepts of the world and the things of the world. So the first thing is those who were unmarried, these virgins, when persecution came, this doesn't take away from the fact, imagine, any one of us, if we had to face persecution, martyrdom, where we could be killed because of our belief in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're single or married. That's horrible, right? But we'd have to admit, a single person who has no children or a spouse to concern themselves with, it's not going to be as horrible as the husband or a wife, because they're going to be thinking about their spouse. They're going to be thinking about the care of their children, these other things that are going on. And Paul is bringing this up. So you have this extreme idea here of persecution that could take place. But that extreme principle, also within this text, it funnels down into just day-to-day life. The single person, they do not have the responsibilities that a married person with kids, what they have. Not saying they don't have responsibilities. I joke with a lady at work because she doesn't have any kids, and we talk about how busy I am and stuff like that, and I always joke back, must be nice not to have any responsibility, because she's always out doing something fun and I'm always at home working, you know. And so we joke back and forth, but it's actually kind of true, right? In one sense, you still have stuff to do. You got to take care of your home, you got to pay your bills, right? But you're not caring for somebody else. And so what Paul is saying, you have this great opportunity. Because you don't have anything really taking your mind off of the Lord, you know, you should be focusing all your attention on Him, giving your all to the Lord. And he's throwing out this challenge to the married individuals who they have those distractions. It just happens. This is why it is so important when you get married, if you're thinking about getting married, young folks, number one, make sure it's a believer. But number two, look at their heart. A lot of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday or whatever. They can list all these things. But do they have the heart of a servant? That is important. Because if they don't, when you are feeling led by God to serve Him, they will hinder your progress. They'll hold you back. You might want to, oh, I want to give to the Lord. I want to go. And they'll be like, I don't watch TV, you know. Well, you want to go do this. The heart is very important. You want a spouse that you can serve God with. You do. Now, that brings up another point, though, too. If you're already married, us old people in here who are already married, right? We already have kids. Are you a hindrance in your marriage? As a believer, I don't care what your personality is, God has commanded you to be a servant. He's commanded you to be humble and loving and hospitable. You have to have this heart. Are you hindering your spouse in some way from serving God the way that that person sees fit? Now that, of course, is surface level. There's 5 million different situations you could bring up, missionaries and becoming a pastor or whatever. But as a rule, the two of you need to come to an agreement. We're going to serve God in our lives. And when something comes up, we're going to pray about it, and we're going to do everything with each other, and we're going to support each other. If we believe it is of God, we're going full-fledged together into this. Why? Well, look what Paul says. It is so easy to focus on the things of this world. Paying your bills, having a good job, making sure your kids have money for college, making sure you have a retirement plan. All these things come into play because you have a family that you're caring for. And Paul is saying, although that happens, that shouldn't be. Your focus is to be, no matter if you're married or not, on the eternal. On Him. What our future is with Him. You and I, we have to take one day at a time. One moment at a time. But look at this. They were facing all of these different sins, all this cultural chaos. So do we. So do we. Look at all of the cultural distress we have today. All of the attacks of Satan through media, through relationships that we run into in this life. All the temptations that we have, that we have to fight against. It doesn't change the fact that we as believers are to overcome that with the power of Jesus Christ. And we are to focus on the hope that we have in Him coming again. I was talking to an individual yesterday on the phone who just struggles a lot with his faith, and he has doubt and struggles whether or not he's saved because of different things that happen in his life. Okay, and he just can't seem to control these things. And one of the things I mentioned is that every believer, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're a pastor, a teacher, whatever, every believer struggles in their life. Why? Because every day that we live, every minute that we breathe, we have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. This battle will always be there. Will always be there. And when it comes to what's important is that we realize that we are going to have this battle. The reason is because maybe you're sitting here today and sometimes you doubt your salvation. Did I believe? Or do I believe? And so you start to doubt. Well, if you've believed, you're saved forever, right? We know that. In your initial faith, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. And the reason our doubts come in and the reason we fall into temptation is because we're not abiding in Christ in that moment. We have to realize that when I fall, it's because I was living after the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. And it's something, and you have to make this, put it in your mind, it's something I'm going to have to deal with every day of my life. This is why the hope of Jesus Christ's return is so important to us. This is why we look for that day. Because if you don't realize you're in a battle, that hope seems kind of just faded, in the kind of off in the distance, and you're really not focused on it. You're just living day by day, not realizing that there's a spiritual warfare going on in you. When we realize there's a spiritual warfare and we're trying to abide in Christ, that hope becomes more clear, more precious. becomes more precious to us. And this is why Paul brings this up. We're here for a short time. We're looking for his return. And so whether you're married or you're single, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to be living for the eternal, not for life is but a vapor, not for right now. We are to live for then. And we want to see as many people as possible come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it is so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to focus on the past instead of the future. You know, we do that in a couple different ways. That's harmful. Since we're talking about marriage relationships, we sometimes focus on our spouse's past, how they've treated us, how they've wronged us in some way, and we just focus on that. And they could have been a peach for the last 15 years, but because 16 years ago they did something bad, I'm still holding that grudge. So we focus on the past, and so we have a root of bitterness inside of us. That's why it's so easy in a relationship to exaggerate the issues. A person will say a phrase or a comment, and it reminds you of something, how they hurt you before. And so you buried the hatchet but left the handle sticking out. And so as soon as they say that phrase again, it multiplies in you, and you go down the wrong road. So there's that, how we look at the past instead of looking at the future that we could have with this person whom we love, looking at this today and tomorrow and how our relationship could be something that's beautiful. We focus on the past. Or sometimes we focus on our own past. And the reason this is dangerous, because maybe when we do that, we start living in shame. I was the one who made a mistake. I was the one who treated this person wrong, and they're having a hard time forgiving me, and I can't seem to get past this, and we focus on what we've done wrong. That's not where God wants us to live. He wants us to focus on the victory we have in Christ, our future and glory with Him, and what we can do today and tomorrow for Him and for our marriage relationship. And if you're single, what you can do for Him today in your future. It's always about Him. And the blessings come, whether you're married or not, upon your life. And we should know this. But it's so hard to stay focused on these facts. And it's so hard in a marriage relationship to serve God by yourself. And that's why it's important for the other one to go with the flow, you know? Go with the flow. Serve God together. Realize how important it is. Realize that no matter how rocky your relationship may seem today, maybe you're butting heads a lot. God, know this, that God has a better plan for your marriage. And He has an answer. The answer is not divorce or separation. The answer is reconciliation through Him and by the Spirit of God and in His way. And His way is perfect. No one in this room could argue that if the husband treated his wife like Christ loved the church and the wife submitted to her husband like she's supposed to submit, and that their bodies were one flesh like they're supposed to be, and all the other facets to our relationships. No one in this room could argue if both parties did what they were supposed to do, the marriage would be healed. To be healed, and you can move on. There's no doubt in my mind, because why? Because it's God's plan, and God has promised a blessing to those who live by His standards. So remember that marriage is sacred. It's something that is important, and this society has destroyed the sanctity of marriage. They've destroyed it. Doesn't mean we have to, though. We are to protect it with our lives. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for this book, and it's very difficult sometimes to talk about some of these things, but we must. It's there. We are not to ignore it, even when it's hard. And so I pray, Lord, you give us the strength to live out our lives the way you want us to, and have strong marriages that are rooted in you. And Lord, help us to encourage our spouses to minister and to serve you. As a husband and wife, when they come together and desire to serve you, they can be a force to be reckoned with, Lord. And we pray that for all of the couples here today. We also know there are many who are single here today. And I pray, Lord, they would recognize the importance of putting you first in their life, that they would give all they can at this moment in their life. That serving you, for whether you're married or not, is not a waiting game, Lord. We are to do it, and we are to do it now. We are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we're not supposed to wait till tomorrow, because life is but a vapor. Help us to recognize that. And now, Lord Jesus, as we focus on the cross of Calvary and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember what you did for us. We remember, Lord, that even if we've made mistakes in the past, that you've forgiven us, and we thank you for that. Help us to move past that, not worry about it any longer, and just serve you from this point on. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.